Well, good evening. You all awake? Had your nap? Sunday afternoon nap? Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning, I'll just mention that the word gifts in 1 Corinthians is charis, where we get the word charismatic from. It just comes the same word we get grace. So these are graces that God gives us. A grace is something that you don't earn. It's something that he gives us. So you can't brag and say, I've got a better gift than you do. It's just they're all by grace of God. And we looked at the 9 gifts that are listed in that little cluster of verses. But tonight I want to go a little bit further in chapter 12, where Paul talks about the different gifts, how it pleased God in verse 18, where it pleased God to set you in the body just as it pleased him. So God has placed you in the body as it pleased him. Wherever he placed you, that means he's made you an arm, a leg, a foot, a head, a nose, a toe, whatever it is. It pleased God to put you there. Now, if I was God and I was making the body, I would make it with the body, the nose upside down. Wouldn't that be cool to have a nose upside down? When you sneeze, it would go up instead of down. But, you know, the problem is when you walked out in the rain, you wouldn't be able to breathe. So God knew what he was doing when he placed the nose right this way. And then when you picked your nose, it would be kind of hard to go like that, wouldn't it? But what I want you to see is that God has made the human body the way he made the human body. Paul uses the human body as an example of the church, the body of Christ. And so you've been placed in the body just exactly where God wants you to be. So don't struggle with what God has given you, the gifts that God has given you. So then Paul talks about some other gifts in this chapter. I want you to drop down to verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we're the body. We're individual members. Now, some of them have some gifts. Some of them have the gifts of teaching. Some of the gifts of ministry. Some of the gifts of tongues. Some of the gifts of wisdom. Some of the gifts of healings. But they're all necessary. Each gift is necessary. So Paul is saying that God has placed you in a body just as it pleased him. And you're all members one of another. So when the feet take my body somewhere, the rest of me goes with it. My hands go with it. My eyes go with it. My head goes with it. Wherever the feet take me. But then in verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and a variety of tongues. So Paul says that there are other gifts besides those 9 gifts. And keep your finger there, we'll come back to that, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, because Paul clarifies this about these gifts that we're talking about the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teacher. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he said, he himself, meaning Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. And the reason he gave those to the church is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gives us a list of 4 ministries, apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher. In the Greek, the word pastor, teacher is one word, pastor, teacher. Now, you can be a teacher without being a pastor. They call me Pastor Jim because I used to pastor a church. I'm no longer a pastor in that sense. I don't pastor a church, but I'm a teacher. So your pastor is not only a pastor, he's a teacher. Now, any pastor has to have the gifts of teaching. They go together, but you can have the gifts of teaching and not be a pastor. So the pastor and teacher go together in the church. Now, these are gifted men that God gave to the church that Paul is writing about, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher. They're men that God had given to the church at the very beginning of the church. Now, these are the apostles that he's talking about are the 12 apostles, well, the 11, and then Paul included now as the 12. As they had special authority over the church. They had great authority because they had seen Jesus Christ. They were with him from the very beginning. So they had a special calling upon his life. We don't have the same kind of apostle today. We don't have somebody, the apostle, like we did in the New Testament. We don't have Apostle Paul. We don't have Apostle James, Apostle John, Apostle Matthew. We don't have those kind of apostles with the authority that they had in those days. We do have apostles today. There are other men who were apostles. Silas was considered, referred to as an apostle in the book of Acts. There's some were referred to as apostles. The word apostle, we come from apostello, or one who's sent out. So that would be more of one who's a missionary. Would fit the category for an apostle, one who planted churches. A friend of mine years ago, haven't seen him for quite some time, but he had the gift of apostleship in a sense. He planted churches. He never realized that he had that gift. He wanted to be a pastor, and he thought he was called to be a pastor. He was called to be a pastor, a teacher, but also an apostle, where he would plant churches. And he couldn't come to grips with the fact that he was just a planted church, and eventually turned the church over to somebody else. And he'd be there for 2 or 3 years, and the church would grow and become strengthened. And then about that time, he'd get discouraged, the church would get discouraged, and he'd leave. He'd just give up and leave. And he'd turn his church over to somebody else, the church would flourish. So he thought, well, maybe I'm not called to be a pastor. You're called to be a pastor, teacher, but also an apostle. We'd go out and plant churches. So he finally, I don't know if he ever came to the grips with the reality that God had given him that gift of planting churches. He had a magnetic personality. You just loved him when you met him, and people loved him. But after a while, they got to know him, and they didn't love him anymore. But he just had that kind of a personality. You just liked to be around. And he planted churches. He planted several Calvary chapels down in the San Diego area. He's not pastoring any of them. He was called to be an apostle. He went out and planted churches, a missionary. And then the prophet in the New Testament, the prophet was one like Agabus, who prophesied foretelling a future. Remember last week we said you can have the gift of prophecy and not be a prophet or prophetess. You can prophesy. I've prophesied. Kay Smith has prophesied over me. Prophesied over Greg Laurie. So she had the gift of prophecy, but that doesn't make her a prophetess. In the Old Testament, the prophet had a different ministry. His gift was prophesying future events in a warnings time kind of thing, where they warn people. Is warning the children of Israel, if you go down this path, that's what's going to happen. So today, the prophet, one has a gift of prophecy, I think is one who sees the pitfalls of where you're going. They'll say, look, if you go down that path, you're going to have trouble. Remember in Acts chapter 20 we read where the prophet Agabus prophesied over Paul. He said, if you go to Jerusalem, here's what's going to happen. So it was not only a future thing, but it's a warning. So Paul, not warning Paul not to go, but getting Paul prepared and warning him, this is what's going to happen. It's not going to be a bed of roses when you get there. So it was a kind of warning. So if you have that gift of prophetic word where you say, look, if we go that direction, we're going to run into trouble. You just have the ability to see the troubles that people are going to face if they go down that path. My wife has that gift sometimes. She can exercise that gift. She'll say, honey, if you keep on doing that, you're going to be in trouble. If you head down that road, we're going to get in trouble. So you may have that gift. Now, what happens, though, is because when you exercise that gift, others say, you're just negative. You just have a negative attitude. You're always negative. So I don't want to hear from you because I want to hear from those who are positive. Well, we need to be warned. Paul warned people. Paul was also had the gift of prophecy. He warned people. He warned us. And then there's the evangelist. The evangelist is someone who God has given that gift of evangelizing. Now, we're all to be evangelists in the sense we evangelize, but there are those who are called to be evangelists. Their whole mindset is getting people saved. A pastor's mindset is teaching people so they grow up in the Lord and hopefully people get saved. Like Pastor Chuck Smith, never was called himself an evangelist. He wasn't an evangelist, but many people became saved through his ministry because he taught the Word of God. We wouldn't consider myself an evangelist. Greg Laurie, Mike McIntosh, Billy Graham, those guys are evangelists. And everything they do is with the thought of evangelizing. Everything they think about is evangelizing. When they teach the word, I remember hearing Pastor Greg Laurie at a funeral. It was a memorial for a friend of, we had a mutual friend of, and he was speaking and I spoke. And I spoke words of comfort. He spoke words of salvation. Because that was just who he is. That's everything he does is that. He preaches salvation. So if you have that gift of evangelism, that's what you're doing. Your whole mindset is to get people saved. Someone says, well, I feel like God's called me to be an evangelist. Are you evangelizing now? Are you looking for opportunities? That's how you determine whether you're called to be an evangelist. If you're called to be a teacher, God will give you an opportunity to teach. It may not be in front of the church. You may never, ever get to speak in front of the church. Maybe with the children. Maybe a home Bible study. Maybe a study at work. But just love to teach the Word of God. You know, study the Word of God. And then share the Word of God with other people. So if God has called you to teach, He'll give you opportunities to teach. If God has given you the gift of leading worship, He'll give you opportunities to lead worship. Whatever God gives you, He'll always give you opportunities to do that very thing. That's how you, one of the ways you discover your gift, is that God gives you opportunities. Now, opportunities will come up that are outside of your gifting. I encourage you to step out and see if it's of God. It could be that God is giving you that gift. I did that one time. I was moved up to Lake Arrowhead. My wife and I sold our home in Santa Ana and moved up to the Lake Arrowhead. When Pastor Chuck heard I was moving up there, he offered me a position on the staff at Calvary Chapel's Conference Center at Twin Peaks. I was going to be the administrator. I found out in 4 months that I wasn't an administrator. That was not my gift. So one of the ways you find out what your gift is by finding out what it isn't. So it's okay to try different things. It's okay. When you find out that's not your gift, then you know. Then later on, Pastor Mike McIntosh invited me to come down and administrate his Bible college. I still hadn't learned yet. So I went down and it lasted 4 months. And I said, Mike, I'm just not an administrator. I love teaching the Word, I love preaching, I love doing these things, but I'm just not an administrator. I can organize people, but for me to organize, it's like pulling teeth. I just have to make myself do it. But to teach the Word of God, I just love to do it. So that's the way one of the ways you discover your gifts. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 'Cause he gives us a list, some other gifts that are in there. He talks about in verse 28, after that, miracles. We've already talked about miracles. Then gifts of healings, then helps and administration. Administration is the same thing as organization or organizing different kinds of administrations. Some people can organize an event, but they can't administrate a business. If you like to organize events, organize things, that's a gift from God. My youngest granddaughter, who's now 21, lives down in San Diego. When I was pastoring Calvary Chapel of Poway down in the San Diego area, had my office in my home. And she had been visiting that day. I knew she had been there because when I went up to my office, in my office on my desk, I had a bowl. In that bowl was some things that I took out of my pocket. I took my golf tees out of my pocket. There was some AAA batteries in there, some paper clips, all different kinds of things. She had lined up AAA batteries, all lined up, stacked them on the end. She didn't have them stacked up, but she had the labels all turned around so they're all facing in the same direction. She had the golf tees, the red, white, and blue. She had them red, white, and blue. Not blue, white, and red, but red, white, and blue, like the American flag, red, white, and blue. So I knew that she had a gift of organization. To me, that's a curse. Because my wife is always organizing me, and my granddaughter wants to organize me too. But I love it because I'm only kidding about it being a curse. But I love it because God knows that I don't like to do that. I can do it, but for me it's a struggle. So He gave me a woman, a wife, who has that gift of organization. So in a marriage, you complement one another. So the gift of organization or administration. And then there's tongues. And then it goes on to ask the question, are all apostles? Now, he's talking about when we come together. When we come together, is everyone an apostle? No, we're not all apostles. Are all prophets? No, we're not all prophets. Are all teachers? No, we're not all teachers. So when we come together, we don't need to be all teachers. Right now, we don't need one teacher. That's me. You may have the gift of teaching. I know Bettina and Raul both have the gift of teaching. Some of you others have the gift of teaching, but only one is teaching around us. So we don't need that gift right now. That doesn't mean we don't need you or need your gift, but we don't need it right now. So when he asks, are all apostles? No, yeah, when we come together, we're not all apostles. We don't come together as all prophets. We don't come together because we're all teachers. for all workers of miracles. Then he asks the question, do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, some use that question, do all speak with tongues, to satisfy the fact that they don't have the gifts of tongues. It's being taken out of context when they do that. Because Paul isn't saying that you couldn't have the gift of tongues. And I'm not saying you do have it or you must have it or anything like that. I'm just saying don't use that gift. Don't use that verse as an excuse for not exercising a gift. Forget about the gift of tongues, but other gifts that God has given you. So when we come together, we don't all speak with tongues. We don't all need the gift of tongues. When we come together, we don't all need to be teaching when we come together. So taking in context, do all interpret? By the way, I mentioned last week about the gift of interpretation. I was at a Bible study in Riverside, and after the Bible study, we had a little time waiting on the Holy Spirit, and somebody prayed out in tongues, and somebody gave the interpretation. And there was a student from the Riverside School for the Deaf was visiting with his teacher, who was also, both of them were Christians, and while the person was speaking in tongues, his teacher was signing to him what was going on. She said, there's somebody in the room speaking out in tongues. And then somebody began to give the interpretation, and he tried to get her attention, and she told him, be quiet. I said, be quiet. Wait just a minute. Be quiet. And the person finished speaking in tongues, and somebody finished giving the interpretation of it in English, with her understanding. And then she signed him, what did you want? He said, I think I have the interpretation. She had not signed to him what was being said in the interpretation. She said, you think you have the interpretation? He said, yes, I think I do. So he said, what is it? He signed back to her exactly what had been said vocally. These are supernatural giftings of the Holy Spirit. Not natural giftings we're talking about, supernatural giftings. And then Paul finished up that chapter by saying in verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. It'll show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is not replacing the gifts with love, but gifts being motivated by love. We need both. Paul, every time in the scripture of the New Testament, when the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned, love is also mentioned in context with it. Romans chapter 12, love is mentioned with the gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. Gifts and love are coupled together. They come together. Like the old song, you can't have one without the other. Love and gifts work together. You have to have that love. So he said when somebody speaks in tongues and they're not exercising it out of love, it sounds like clanging a cymbal or sounding brass. When gifts are ministered and it's not being motivated and not in the context of love, it's like sounding brass. Anybody ever listen to the beginning band? And the beginning band, that kid over there with a cymbal, just can't wait, hardly wait, and all of a sudden, clang, at the wrong time, he clangs his cymbals. So Paul is saying, when somebody speaks out in tongues, and it's out of order, it's not in with love, it sounds like sounding brass. You can apply that to anything. We exercise gifts out of the context of love. It's just like it grates on you, so to speak. But he also says, earnestly desire the best gift. So what is the best gift? What's the best gift? I'll answer that for you. The best gift is the one that's needed. The best gift that's being exercised right now is the gift of teaching. Now, if you need to be healed, you don't want me to come and share God's word with you and preach to you and teach you. You want me to pray over you that God would heal you. If you need to be comforted, what do you want? You want somebody to come and prophesy words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Best gift is the one that's needed at the moment. That's the way to look at it. That's what I call the best gift. Now, with these gifts, there come some hindrances. The enemy always likes to hinder the flow of God's Spirit in our lives and in the church. So I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about things that hinder the Holy Spirit in the church and in our lives. Things that hinder the Holy Spirit in the church and in our lives. Recently, I read an article And something like this: anyone serving God will understand sooner or later that the greatest hindrance to the work of the Holy Spirit is not others but himself. So the greatest hindrance is not others but me. I'm the greatest hindrance to myself. Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. What hindered you? You began in the Spirit or with the Spirit, with total dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Will you now accomplish spiritual things in the effort of the flesh? The flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another, Paul says in Galatians 5. The flesh will never agree with the Spirit, and the Spirit will never agree with the flesh. They're always in opposition to one another. And your flesh will always want to take over and take control over the Spirit. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we'll be walking in the Spirit, living under God's influence of the Holy Spirit. So we live in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We can't accomplish anything worthwhile in the kingdom of God in the flesh, or the flesh. These folks that have these huge, humongous ministries, if they're operating in the Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they'll accomplish a lot in the spiritual realm. If they're not operating and ministering under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they won't accomplish anything worthwhile in the kingdom of God. You can have a great big ministry, but if it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, it won't accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. Because if it's done in the flesh, we take credit for it. There's a tendency to take credit for the things of the Spirit. A few years ago, I was up in Northern California teaching, and it was taught a series on Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, four lessons. Sunday night, we had a time of waiting on the Holy Spirit. God was moving in power. God was there in power. The power to heal was there. God was just ministering supernatural gifts. People were giving words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Look down, and here's this man and his wife standing next to him. He's kneeling on his knees, looking up at her, confessing and repenting to her publicly for the things that he had done. That's the work of the power of the Holy Spirit. Heard this little whisper in my ear. It's because you're here. It's because I've been called the Holy Spirit man. It's because you're here. I was tempted to take us, yes, because I'm here. But it wasn't because I was there. It's because God was there. God can use a donkey. He can use a heathen, an unsaved person. So who am I to brag other than in the Lord? Brag and glory in him. So there's that temptation to take credit for God's work. Somebody gets healed. Oh, they got healed because I gave a word of knowledge. No, it's because God healed them. You're just the instrument that God used to bring healing to that person. How can the pot say to the clay, the potter, look what I did? It's because God has done it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we talked about this the first night we started. And Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's the number one thing that causes hindrances of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the gifts and flowing of the Spirit in your personal life in the church is ignorance concerning the things of the Spirit. Ignorance concerning the things of the Spirit. Not recognizing God's voice as he speaks to us through visions, through dreams, through the gifts, through the word. Just being ignorant of the ministry of his Holy Spirit. Being untaught, being unlearned. It brings about misuse and improper use, abuses of the things of God. When we're ignorant, when we don't have teaching. And you don't need me to teach you. You can study God's word on your own and learn the very same things I'm teaching you, but God has called me to teach. Fear is another. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You'll recognize this verse when we get there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. verse 7. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I think I got them mixed up. It should be 1 Timothy. Okay. Verse 7. Nope. Where am I at here? You ever feel like you got a page missing from your Bible? I did have a page missing from my Bible. It just disappeared one time, so I had to print a new page. You should see my Bible. It's a mess. But my life isn't. Remember, you've heard that? Somebody whose life is falling apart, their Bible isn't. Somebody whose Bible is falling apart, their life isn't. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, the laying out of my hands. So apparently, Paul had laid hands on Timothy and he exercised the gift. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So apparently, Timothy had been neglecting a gift that God had given him. And the reason he was neglecting it, as I read this, probably was fear. He was fearful. Maybe he'd been shut down one time. Maybe he had evangelized and nothing happened. Maybe he thought God led him to talk with somebody and they punched him out. We don't know what happened. But for some reason, he became fearful of exercising some gift that God had given him. That's a trick of the enemy, make us fearful. Several things that we become fearful of, fear of emotions and feelings, fearful that I may become too emotional if I speak out in tongues tonight. Fear of nobody will interpret and they'll think I'm crazy. Fear of fanaticism. Fear that if we let God's Holy Spirit loose in our ministry, we may become fanatical about it. I like fanatical Christians. I like people who are so in love with God, they're willing to venture out in faith and do things that they wouldn't normally do. Years ago, my wife and I were living in Costa Mesa. No, we're actually living in Twin Peaks. And I felt God. I had an opportunity to go to a place called Ark City, Arkansas. And Calvary Chapel. God invited me to come. And so as we're leaving the house, packed up my daughter, she's about 16 years old, packed up my daughter, my wife, and myself in my car, had our clothes packed up for the trip. It's going to take 2 weeks. I felt like God impressed upon me as I left the house to leave my checkbook behind. Don't take any money with you. Well, I didn't tell my wife that. I know if I told her, she wouldn't go. My daughter would freak out. So I didn't tell anybody. We got into Blythe, Arizona, or Blythe, California, Needles, Arizona, that hot area, and the air conditioner went out on the car. My wife says, why don't you just pull over in that place and have them fix it? And I said, honey, I had to explain to her then what had happened. I don't have any money. She said, well, you got to do something about it. I said, okay, we'll pull in and ask them some questions. We'll pull in. And the guy said, all you need to do is don't turn it down so cold. Don't make it so cold. I hadn't turned it down, so it was freezing. It was freezing up the elements of the air conditioner. So we were able to drive. We wound up in Prescott, Arizona. We had no place to stay. There's a church there where I heard about a friend of mine. So I went and visited a friend of mine. He said, why don't you stay with us tonight? I was hoping he'd say that. He said, why don't you stay with us tonight? Okay, well, stay with us tonight. And his pastor asked me to teach the next morning in their church. Never met the guy. I said, will you teach? And sure, so I taught. And at the end of the service, when we're leaving the church, they hand me a brown bag, like a lunch bag. They pack the lunch for us. Praise the Lord, we're going to eat. Didn't feel like much of a lunch, kind of light. What's that? He said, well, the church, the offering that came in this morning, all the offering that came in, God put it on our hearts to give it to you. That is a step of faith for them. Take whatever money it was in the offering, the whole offering that morning, and give it to a stranger, one they've never met. That's the gift of faith being operated in love. We left that church and we drove to, finally got to Ark City. The place we were staying was, had a building like this. It was an old church building, and connected to the church building was the parsonage, the place where the pastor and his wife lived. And they were refurbishing, the place was 100 years old. They were refurbishing the house. They had put air conditioning in the bottom level, the ground level, but they hadn't put anything in the top level. And it's in July. And in July in Arkansas, it's hot. It's hot like it is here in August and September. Screaming hot. They had some fans up there, no air conditioning fans up there, and our bedroom was upstairs. It's the hottest room in the house. They had a bathtub. It had a fan. So we would, with all our pajamas on, we'd go in and get wet, come back and lay down on the bed, and let the air cool us off. That's the only way we made it. Now, when we were getting ready to leave there, I didn't have any money for gas. We had about 3/4 of a tank of gas. I'm going to go visit my dad, who lives in Arkansas. I had no money left at all. I don't know how we're going to get to my dad's house. When we left, usually people would give me a love offering. They'd usually write a check. These folks, when we're leaving, said, we weren't able to write a check for it at all. But he handed me this wad of money. About $100 rolled up in the wad. So we got able to get from Ark City to where my dad lives in Midland. We got there, my dad, of course, fed us. And we had the money, we used that money to get from Arkansas all the way back out to California. On the way through Arizona, we're running out of gas and out of money. And we had no place to stay. But remember, they had a friend of ours who had moved to Tucson, Arizona. We're going through Tucson. And we looked in a phone book and called them and said, are you guys home? Said, yeah, we're home. Hey, we're in town. Why don't you come over and visit with us? Good, we're hoping they'll ask us to stay all night. Well, they did. They did. They asked us to stay all night. Then when we left, we had just enough money to get gas to get us to California, to Twin Peaks. We made a whole round trip, trusting God. When we got home, we had 1/4, 25-cent piece in our pocket. That's all we had. So God honored that faith, stepping out. People thought we were crazy. That's what I'm talking about, fanatics. Be a fanatic for Christ. I know that God blessed that trip because people got saved, people got healed, people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we learned some things. So just be fanatical. It's okay to be fanatical. What would my friends say if I'm fanatical, if I'm being led by the Holy Spirit? What are they going to say if you say, can I pray for you? I have a hobby, and I make things with the lathe. I make ballpoint pens and things like that, and I sell them at a farmer's market on Wednesdays. And every now and then, somebody will come by and they'll see, they'll tell me what's going on in their life. They don't know who I am, but they just start pouring out their heart to me. And I'll say, well, can I pray for you? This one woman, a couple of weeks ago, her dad was dying. Can I pray for you and your dad? Would you? Don't be afraid. I don't care what she thinks. She thinks I'm crazy. That's okay. At least I had the opportunity to pray for her. And she said, would you please pray for my dad? I had the opportunity. So what I'm saying is, don't be afraid of what people will think of you. Paul wrote to Timothy, or actually wrote to one of the churches, wrote to Timothy to stir up the gifts. Paul had to write to one church to correct the abuses of the gifts. He had to write to two churches and two pastors to cause them to stir up the gifts in the church, to allow the gifts to happen. So he had to write more churches that were not exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit than he had to write to one that was abusing. I'd rather have a church that was abusing the gifts that I could correct and lead them by the power of the Holy Spirit than one who's just sitting there, you know, not doing anything. You can guide, you can steer a car that's moving. You can't steer one that's not moving. So I'd rather have a church that's making some mistakes, seeking the Lord, and falling after the Lord. You're going to make some mistakes. Peter, when Jesus was there in the garden and the guards came, and Peter whipped out and sort of whacked off the ear of that servant, he made a mess of things, didn't he? What did Jesus do? Peter, stupid guy, dumb! What a dumb thing to do. No. He said, Peter, put away your sword, that's enough. And he healed the man's ear. So Jesus cleaned up Peter's mess. If you make a mess of things, not intentionally, but just by ignorance or by mistake or just I didn't know, God will clean it up. He'll clean it up. Neglect is the next thing that hinders the Holy Spirit. Neglect. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. You'd think I'd have this down by now, wouldn't you? I just read the verse I want you to see. Paul said to stir up the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where does he say that? So I could blame this on my Parkinson's. It's called my Parkinson's and I'm making a mess of things tonight. Where does Paul say, do not neglect the gifts? Somebody find it. Pardon me? In 1 Timothy. Where is it? 4:14? That was pretty close, 4:11. 4:11 looks like 4:14. 4:14, do not neglect the gifts that is given, that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands. So apparently Timothy not only was fearful, but he was neglecting one of the gifts that God had given him. Neglect means to think lightly of. That's what it means to neglect. Think, not recognizing the importance of your gifts in the body of Christ and in the church. There are gifts, a gift of helps, we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of helps. In Romans chapter 12, it's ministry. It's one of those silent gifts. That gift is necessary, needed in the church. The gift that's, you just have the desire to help. You come alongside and gird up people. That gift is needed. Don't neglect that gift. It's important. Every gift is necessary. But Paul said, don't neglect the gift. Don't fail to see the value of the gift that God has given you. My wife, years ago, she had an event in her life where it was very important to her, and I wanted to bless her with a gift commemorating that night, that moment. So I bought her a bottle of perfume. It was an expensive perfume. It was Chanel No. 5. In those days, that was the perfume. You gave your wife, your girlfriend, a bottle of Chanel, and you were in. Because that was the best perfume around. Well, she loved it. But about 25 or 30 years later, I happened to see that same bottle sitting on the counter in her bathroom. It was still full. I wonder, she never used that gift. She neglected it. That was a gift I gave her. I opened the bottle up, And there's no fragrance left in that gift. No fragrance left. It just didn't smell. There's no fragrance left. That's what happens when we neglect a gift. There's no fragrance left in it. There's no power left in it. So don't neglect the gift that God has given you. You can stir up the gift. If you neglect it, you can stir up. And the way you stir it up is just say, God, here I am available to you. Comparing. Paul said, don't compare yourselves one to another. When you compare your gift to somebody else's gift, you either become puffed up or discouraged. That's one of the difficulties about going to this senior pastor's conference in next month at Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel, because there'll be some excellent speakers there. So when they get up and preach, I don't compare myself with them. They don't compare themselves with me. Because you either get puffed up, like, man, I'm much, much better than he is, or I'm lousy compared to him or her. So don't compare your gift to somebody else's gift. When you hear somebody else speak in tongues and it sounds gibberish-like, and yours sounds beautiful, praise the Lord. Don't compare. You either become puffed up or depressed about it. And then lack of obedience hinders the Holy Spirit. Kind of talked about that already, but lack of obedience hinders the Holy Spirit. A guy named Jim Cimola, anybody heard of him? He's got some excellent books, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, Fresh Faith, several books. I've read them all. I think three of them that I've read. Excellent books. In one of those books, he gives a story about how in his church, Pentecostal church, back in New York, it's the Brooklyn Tabernacle, big church. He became the pastor of it, and it was real small. The building was big, but the congregation was small. And it began to grow, and grew to where they had two services. And one Sunday morning, as they're in their program, they have a program where every church has a program, their way they do things. In their church, they had a choir, and the choir always sang two hymns. And then somebody got up and gave the announcements, announced the coming events. And then the pastor would receive the morning offering. And then the pastor would teach. Sometimes he'd give an invitation, sometimes he wouldn't. That was their pattern. Well, one Sunday morning, he felt God speak to his heart and say, I want you to get up and preach right now. They were in the middle of the first hymn. He argued with the Holy Spirit and he realized, no, this is God's Spirit telling me to get up and preach. So he got up and preached. A five-minute Bible study. Before he preached, he invited a young man in the choir to come and give us his testimony, a short testimony, about how he had been delivered from drugs when he received Christ as Savior. And then he preached the gospel message for about 5 minutes. And he gives an invitation. And the whole front of the church holds 2,000 people, so big front of the church, filled with people getting their hearts right with God. That was amazing. 2 weeks later, he gets a call from a man who lives in Texas. The man said, sir, 2 weeks ago, we were in your church. My wife and I, my son, were visiting. We were in New York, in Brooklyn. On our way to the airport, I realized we had 15 minutes extra time. So we pulled into your church parking lot, went into your church building, because we'd never been to your church, wanted to check it out, we're here. Went in and sat down. Now, my son would never go to church with us at home. Because we're there, what's he going to do, sit in a car? So he got out and came in with us. In that first 15 minutes, you gave... had a man give his testimony about how he'd been delivered from drugs. You give a five-minute salvation message, give an invitation for people to receive Christ. The whole front of the church was filled. We didn't have time for my son to go forward. He received Christ that morning. He was a drug user. See how that obedience to that, of the gift of the Holy Spirit that God said to you, wants to preach right now. He did. And this man was saved. Disobedience would hinder the Holy Spirit. Obedience causes the flow of the Holy Spirit to move. Now, I'm not saying every Sunday morning that's going to happen. But when it does happen, be obedient to the Lord. It's not every Sunday morning when you come into church, is God going to put somebody sitting next to you that needs you to pray for him or is hurting, and God's going to give you a word of knowledge for him. But when he does, be obedient. Philip was a man that was obedient. I'll just give you the verse where we're finding him. Philip first assisted the widows. Philip, who was one of the deacons who eventually became an evangelist in Acts chapter 8. He was busy assisting the widows. Everywhere that Philip went, ministry flowed. He was busy assisting the widows in chapter 6 of Acts. Chapter 8, multitudes were hungry to know God. He preached the salvation message. In chapter 8, God sent him off, left a flowing ministry to go and preach the gospel to one man, Ethiopian eunuch. And then Acts chapter 21, he's ministering to his family. So everywhere Philip went, the Holy Spirit was flowing in his life because he was obedient. I'm sure he made some mistakes. I'm sure he doubted and questioned. I'm sure he had fear just like all of us do. But when he was obedient, the flow of the Holy Spirit happened. Those are some things that hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me give you three positive things. In Romans chapter 12, be available. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We'll just read it for a minute, and we'll close here pretty soon. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. The only sensible thing for you to do after being saved is to present your bodies to God. In other words, make yourself available. When God purchased you, he purchased your whole being, your body, soul, and spirit. You belong to God. You have his image on you. You're his possession. So present yourself to him. Make yourself available to God. Not only looking for abilities, but looking for availability. So present your body to God. All that I am belongs to God. My body, soul, and spirit. Do whatever he puts in front of you. Small things, big things, little things that make a difference. Just do it. Stay surrendered to God. Isaiah 6, Isaiah, when God said, who will go for us and who can we send who will go for us? Isaiah said, here my Lord, send me. He was available to God. Are you available to God? On a moment-by-moment basis, not just tonight, but every moment of your life, being available to God. And then, verse 2, Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know what God's will is for you concerning ministry? Make yourself available to him and then be conformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is like the butterfly. The caterpillar spins a cocoon around itself. And inside that cocoon is being transformed, being changed from the inside out. So allow God to change it. How does God change us? Well, as we study God's Word, as we're obedient to God's Word, as we obey the Holy Spirit, it makes us changes in us. Then verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. So he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, nor stay humble. So be available, be moldable, be humble. Keep a humble attitude. You know, there's probably somebody in the audience who could teach these lessons better than I could. Probably someone in the audience that has a better voice than I do. Somebody who can speak more clearly than I can. But God hasn't called you to do this. Paul, when he came to the church and he wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, you know, I didn't come to you with great words of oratory. I didn't come to you with a great speaking voice. I didn't come to you with dynamic speaking. I came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've heard great speakers say nothing. Heard poor speakers say a lot. It's according to God's word, according to God's power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, in our corporate life as a church. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. God, we know that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit that things are accomplished in the kingdom of God. Lord, so we know that you take the foolish things to confound the wise, take the weak things to surprise the strong. Lord, we thank you that you use us no matter what we are. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.